This morning I invite you to remain standing in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson. The Gospel lesson comes to us this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear now the Word of the Lord. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe them. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. You know, Peter is a character that I can relate to. I don't know about you. Peter is obviously not just a character. I mean, he's a historic person who truly lived, but he's the type of person that I can identify with because he runs so hot and cold. Right? In one chapter, he is declaring, when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He's the one that comes forward boldly. "Well, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Holy One of God." And in the next chapter, he confronts Jesus and doesn't like what Jesus' plan is. And so he says, "No, Jesus, you shouldn't do that. We should do something else." That sounds kind of audacious, but we all kind of do that to Jesus, don't we, at one time or another? Say, "I know what you say, but I'd rather do this." That's that one chapter later that Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." In one hand, he's being praised for his proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, that this was revealed to him by God, that he was the one that was chosen to have it revealed to, and in the next moment, he's not having the things of God in mind at all. He's Peter who so wants to be a part. He wants to honor Jesus so that in the upper room when Jesus washes the other disciples' feet, that Peter doesn't want anything to do with it. Peter says to him, "Jesus, you're the Lord, you're the Master, you're our teacher, you're our rabbi. This is not becoming of you." And when Jesus insists on washing his feet, Peter, not really understanding what was going on at all, says, "Well, then wash all of me." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm not here to give you a bath." And so it is that Peter, as he runs to the tomb, he wonders what all this means. That's the last line that we have from our text today. He wonders to himself what had happened. And I think we all somewhat acutely feel this in Holy Week. We go from the triumph of Palm Sunday and Jesus entering into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt that had never been ridden. And we go from that high to Jesus being arrested and being scorned and being mocked and being humiliated and being beaten and dying on a cross, only to be elevated again to the resurrection on Easter. And it's easy for us to be in the place, and let me just say, preachers feel this acutely. You know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a full third of the Gospel texts in Scripture deal with this one last week in the life of Jesus. So, in the past 7 days, it's like we're supposed to have somehow downloaded all of this information, not just to ourselves, but preached it to the congregation as well. And as we move through all of this, it can be easy for us to be overwhelmed and to think, what in the world just happened? You know, I believe that it's not just Peter that feels that way. It's not just us in the church that can feel that way, but it's our world. I mean, we live in a world that is filled with chaos and distraction and confusion, don't we? I mean, we wake up this morning and I haven't read anything that's happened about Sri Lanka because I've been here all morning since the sunrise service. I didn't look at the news before I came this morning. And there's going to no doubt be confusion at what's happened and why this is happening and what has gone on. People can say, why me, Lord? And not just halfway around the world, but in our own communities, in our own life. We think, why? Why this? Why now? What next? Surely these are questions that we all ask ourselves. And we live in a world where there is confusion, and there is chaos, and there is questioning. Now, I love the story. Stanley Hauerwas he's retired now, but he was a longtime theology professor at Duke University. And sometime after 9/11, September 11th, 2001, the alumni magazine from Duke interviewed him. And the interviewee asked this question, how did 9/11 change the world? That's a pretty big question. But I want us to hear Dr. Hauerwas' answer. And this was his answer. It didn't. It didn't change the world at all. Now, on the surface of things, to you and I, we want to bristle at that answer, don't we? I want to. Of course it changed the world. It's when we came face to face with something that we thought would never happen here. I mean, we know in our national life and in our international life what has happened in the almost two decades now that has taken place since that happened. And yet Stanley Hauerwas says it didn't change the world. Because this is what he said. He followed that up by saying that it is a tragic event in a world that is filled with tragic events. If you want to know what changed the world, then you need to look at the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. Because that changed the world. We live in a world where far too often I believe that in the church we can pretend like the meanness and the badness and the evil of the world is not so mean and not so bad and not so evil. But when we look at the reality, we see that life is hard. And we see our community and we see a world in which hope is in short commodity. There are people who are looking for hope. And we come. We come this Resurrection Sunday. We come this Easter. As the church gathered because we believe that the hope of the world lies in what we celebrate today. In the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their grief, the women went to the tomb, but they didn't go to a tomb to worship an empty tomb. They weren't looking for that. The best that they could hope for in their grief was that they would be able to lay hands on the body of Jesus in the midst of their grief to apply the spices for burial that they had brought. They had no hope for a better tomorrow. They had no hope for a life beyond the life of this world. I'm indebted to my friend and colleague Drew McIntyre. He's a pastor in North Carolina who once again shared this Paschal homily, this sermonette from St. John Chrysostomus, or John Chrysostom. That's the call to worship, if you notice today, a portion of that. He wrote that sermon about the year 400. Now, you guys know I'm notorious at math. But count me if I'm right or wrong, but that's about 1,600 years ago that he wrote these words. They are the words that are echoed in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. That he is able to say in the face of death that death is annihilated because Christ is risen. This morning, we are reminded that not unlike the women who went to the tomb, they went with the small glimmer of hope in something that was dead. But that what they found was something entirely different. They found a hope that was alive. When John writes his gospel recounting this, he talks about the way in which Mary stayed at the tomb in her grief. And as she was there, grieving, no doubt sobbing, she turns around and there's a man there. It's John chapter 20. And that man is Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And Jesus asks, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" This is one of my favorite lines in all of the Gospels. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." It was then that Jesus said to her, "Mary." And at the sound of her name, she knew that it was him. She knew that he had risen. She knew that he was alive. These two angels reminded the women of the words of Jesus in Galilee that he foretold his death, that he would be handed over to evil men, and that he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise again. As Ravi Zacharias puts it, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. This morning, I believe as we come as individuals into this place to worship, I confess that I think that far too often we make Jesus smaller than he is. We treat Jesus and we treat God in some transactional way rather than a relational way, and we act kind of like this. If I will do this, Jesus, will you do this for me? Right? We throw up a prayer before a test we haven't studied for. And we say, "God, if you will just fill in my Scantron for me, I'll be kind to my little sister for the next month." Right? Any, don't raise your hand. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of even believing that Jesus came and he died on the cross for us to manage our sin? We see the things that we do that we don't want to do.
We think of Paul in the seventh chapter in Romans, right? When he says, why do I do what I don't want to do? I don't do the good I want to do. In fact, what I do is the evil that I hate. That so resembles me. And we can believe that God is here just to help us minimize the bad in our lives and maximize the good. But that's not what Jesus is for. That's not what Easter is about. Easter is about taking those of us who are spiritually dead in our sin and in our transgressions and giving us life, reconciling us to God. It is for us to be reminded that death for us who believe is not a permanent state, but it is merely a veil that we pass through. I kind of wish, I think that when churches started moving west in America, particularly in America, but we lost a feature of the church house. That's what I like to call the building, because we are the church. But we lost a feature that I think is very important, and that is that, and you don't see it very often, we lost the feature of having a graveyard next to the church. I had someone before the early service tell me that they had a grandmother who was a Lutheran from, is it you? Was it you telling me that? Your cousin. She's Lutheran. It's fine, totally fine. But she said that her mom, am I going to tell this story right? The church became a true church because they got a graveyard. Now let me tell you why. Because every time when we do the funeral service, the memorial service for people, we always say this, that we grieve. We grieve death. But we do not grieve as the world grieves, because we grieve as those who have hope. Because the tomb was empty. Whatever it is that you are going through as you come here today, know this, that the tomb is empty. That there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He is with you and you are not alone. I believe far too often as individuals we sell Jesus short. We make the gospel less than it is. But I also believe this, that we often do that as a church. Now we as preachers know this, that there are going to be more people in church on Easter and Christmas. I kind of feel like Oz, you know, the Wizard of Oz. I'm going to pull back the curtain a little bit. We have a couple phrases for this. We call them creasters. It's people who come at Christmas and Easter. Creasters. Or CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. And we joke, that's kind of our inside language. But let me just say this, and I want you to hear it this way. You know, Paul writes about the body of Christ. That's the church. And that we come together, and that God has gifted and graced you. He's graced and gifted every one of us to come together to be the body together. And quite honestly, as a pastor, my greatest issue when people aren't here is not that they aren't here. It's that I miss them. Because shockingly, as a pastor, I like the people of the church. It's a good feature to have in a pastor. And I will tell you this, that your fellow parishioners who gather on Sundays, when you are not here, they miss you. We need each other. Because Christ died not just for individuals, and He did die for individuals, and He does call us by name, but He died for the church. And when you are not here, UPC is less than Christ intends UPC to be. And I'm convinced of this too. That not only are you missed, but you miss out. Because we all need to be reminded regularly of the gospel. A man woke up and he told his wife, "I'm not going to come to church with you anymore." And she said, "Why is that?" He said, "I realized I've been going with you every week to church for the last 10 years, and I can't remember but maybe a handful of sermons that pastor ever preached. And you keep telling me that that's a way that I get fed, but I can't remember it." So she said, "Okay, let me ask you this question." She said, "You know, I'm the primary cook in the house, and I've been cooking for you for the last 20 years. Can you tell me how many meals that you remember that I've cooked for you?" He said, "I think I'll go to church." And not only this, but hear me when I say this, that Christ died for you. The tomb is empty for you. The tomb is empty for the church. But the tomb is empty for the world. We can't go very far before we hear stories about things like Sri Lanka. When we hear about drug overdoses. And the fact that we have a crisis in this nation of people who feel like they have no hope. They get addicted to painkillers because they can't take the pain of this world. We have a suicide rate that has skyrocketed in this nation because people need hope. And we come this Easter Sunday because as Christians we believe that Christ is the hope for the world. Not just for us as individuals, not just for those who gather on Sunday morning, but Christ is the hope for the world. Let us not sell Christ short. We preach a gospel that is nonsense. I'm so glad, I'm so thankful that Luke named what it is. The women came back and they told the 11 something that was nonsense because dead people don't live. If you go to any biology class, they will tell you dead people don't live. And we come into this place and what we say is exactly the opposite. We say that yes, Christ lives. And that not only does Christ live, but He is the first born from among the dead. We read it this morning, didn't we? Varsha read it for us in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 19. If we only for this life have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, then those who belong to him. Do we not preach this gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever would believe would be saved? We as the church must rekindle and we must recapture our love for Christ. And to know the power of the resurrection. If you are here in this place, maybe for you today, this sermon was for you to hear that Christ loves you, that God loves you. That He died for you, that you can be reconciled. And for you today, that's what you needed to hear. And that's the sermon for you. For some of us, maybe it is that yes, we have not been regular in our fellowship. Or maybe it is that we're a visitor in this place and we don't have a church home. We would love for you to find a church home here at UPC. to know that you can be in regular fellowship with other Christians who will love you and pray with you and pray for you and be in ministry alongside you. Maybe for you today, you are here and that's the sermon that you need. And I'm convinced of this, that for many of us who are here, the sermon is this, that we must have compassion for the world. That we must know that the resurrection of Jesus is not just for us, but for the world. We must once again know that Christ is risen. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? O death, you are annihilated. The evil ones are cast down, the angels rejoice, and life is liberated because we have life in Christ. The tomb is emptied of its dead, for Christ, having risen from the dead, has become the first fruits to those of us who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and power now and forever and from all ages to all ages. Amen.